for what you've placed on his heart this week, because of course the best sermons are the ones where it's you speaking, Lord, and we're just a vessel that is speaking on your behalf. So Lord, we just pray that through the Spirit of Christ, you come into his heart, into his mind and lips, and tell us individually and collectively the message you have for us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Barry. just want to talk about a parable. As you see on the screen there, it's normally known as the unjust steward, or it's also known as the shrewd manager. It's one of those really difficult parables, and people struggle with it. And they struggle with it because it seems to commend dishonesty. It's a really odd thing, but we'll go into it in a minute. But to put it into context, Jesus is talking to, as it says in Luke 15, just before, it says that Jesus is talking to tax collectors, he's talking to sinners, and he's talking to the Pharisees. And there are lots of money issues going around. I mean, tax collectors, they were inherently dishonest in those days. They would skim off the top of, that's why they were so hated by the Jewish people. And the Pharisees, at the end of Luke 16, it tells us the Pharisees loved money. So their thing was money, you know, they were really out to look after themselves. In fact, they loved money more than God very often. So this particular story, the unjust steward, sits in a group of three parables. The first one you'll know very well, which is the prodigal son, which is about the son who leaves home with his inheritance, spends it all on wild living, comes back and gets forgiveness from his father. You know, that's a very famous parable. The third parable at the end of 16 is, is about Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man was living in this wonderful house, and he had this beggar called Lazarus at the gates who was so poor that the dogs used to come and lick his wounds and all that sort of thing. And the rich man didn't care about Lazarus. And in the afterlife, so when the rich man dies, he goes down to hell. And he pleads his case. Well, he doesn't plead. He pleads his case for his brothers, actually, to say, let me just tell my brothers how terrible it is here. But essentially, he got what he deserved, or what God was saying he deserved in that. And this parable, the unjust steward, sits in the middle of those two. So there's sort of different levels that we're operating at. But they're all about wealth, and they're all about money. And there are other things you can take out of them as well. So here we go. Done that bit. So let's have a read of this. This is it. Luke 16 starts at the first verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was once a rich man who had a servant who managed his property. The rich man was told that the manager was wasting his master's money. So he called him and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in a complete account of your handling of my property, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The servant said to himself, 'My master is going to dismiss me from the job. What shall I do? I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I am ashamed to beg. Now, I know what I would do. Then when my job is gone, I shall have friends who will welcome me into their homes.'" So, this dodgy manager, let me just move that slightly that way so you see that. This dodgy manager, who is a trustee, if you like, of the master's money, so he's given the trust to look after it. He's not been doing a very good job, and somehow it's come to the master's attention, and he's saying to this guy, saying, "Look, you need to turn in a complete account of your handling of my money. So in other words, you need to show me the books, and I'm going to see exactly what damage has been done." And so this manager knows a day of reckoning is coming. Let's just call that judgment day. There's going to be a day of judgment when the master will judge this particular manager. And he's going to have to do something, because he knows that this judgment day is inevitable. He knows that it's coming. And there's one thing about the Christian faith that we all know about, and that is that there is a day of judgment. There is a day of reckoning. We are accountable for how we live now. Yes, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and then from the cross and being redeemed by the blood of Christ, how we then walk forward in our faith, what we then do is very important, because we're accountable for everything that God gives us, whether it be our gifting, whether it be our wealth, property, those sorts of things, how we treat people. We are accountable for that. I often at work, I often ask people, I say, well, you know, what do you think happens when we die? Because I think that's a really important question. In fact, if there's one question you should ask yourself in life, it's got to be that one, isn't it? Because we know that our life is finite on this planet. What do you think happens when we die? And very often they will say, well, just nothing. We just die and that's it. We're a product of evolution. We evolved from a slime pool somewhere. And there's no significance to our lives other than the fact that it was a complete accident. And then we die, and then it's just darkness, blackness, nothing. No consciousness, nothing. We just deteriorate and decompose back into the ground. And I think, how depressing is that? Because there is something, and the Bible says that God's put eternity on the heart of men, and there is something in us, and I believe there's something in every one of us, that actually life has to be more significant than me just standing up here because I was an accident of evolution, as it were. Sometimes they will come up with a story that will say, well, I think what happens is this. I think if we've been quite good, there's some sort of spiritual being that will then give us another chance at life, and we might come back as a higher form. We might come back as a bird or a worm or a toad or, you know, whatever it is. Which is very sort of Buddhist, if you like, in its outlook. And I think, well, I often ask them, I say, well, where does that come from? You know, where do you actually get that idea from? And the fact is, they got it from their head. They just invented it. And to me, that's just wishful thinking. You know, I think this is what happens, therefore that's what I'm going for. And I don't like the idea, personally, I don't like the idea of gambling on a concept, gambling on an idea that I might have in my brain about what happens after life. Our dodgy manager, or shrewd manager, I suppose you could call him in this thing, he knows that this day is coming. He knows that he has to do something to look after himself. He knows that unless he acts now, his future's looking very, very bleak. So he goes on to do something. Now, let me just ask you this before I go back into the narrative. What would you do in his position? Any ideas? Go on, just someone throw something out at me. Put the accounts right. What, in a dodgy sense, or would you like fix them? Or, well, but how is he going to do that? Because if he's wasted a lot of money, then of course, how is he going to make up for all that money that he's wasted? Own up, write it off as a bad debt. Maybe beg to the master and say, have mercy on me, master. I promise from now on I'll be really, really good. So maybe the master will have mercy on him. Don't forget your what? Don't forget your lies. In what? How does that help? Yes. So can he self-deceive himself? Is that what you're saying? Or right. So he's. Okay. Yeah. So you can convince yourself it's true, you'll be a more convincing liar than you were in the first place, and therefore you might get away with it, like you're thinking. Well done. Yeah, there you go. No, it's not a good thing, but, you know, yeah, he's in trouble. He's in trouble, so yeah, no, that's it's a strategy, isn't it? Tell lies is a strategy. No, I'm not going to go down that route. Any other options? What other options has he got? Anything else? How about he steals some money? How about he actually steals a master and runs off and creates for himself a new life? Maybe a new identity. Maybe he'll change his name. Maybe he'll just avoid justice altogether. But he actually, in this story, and this is the bit that sort of captures us in a way, because he does something very, very different from what would be the obvious. And Jesus goes on to tell us what he does. He called in all the people who are in debt to his master. He asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 100 barrels of olive oil, he answered. Here is your account, the manager told him. Sit down and write 50. Then he asked another one. And you, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he answered. Here's your account, the manager told him. Write down 800. So he's making friends. He's starting to make friends at the expense of the master, because really it's the master's money that he's giving away here. He reduces their debts, so essentially gives them money that's not his own, but it is still money that he is in trust of, or he's a trustee of, entrusted with. It's cost him nothing, has it? It's actually cost him nothing at all, but he has, because he's been given the authority, or initially given the authority, he's giving this stuff away. So it would be a little bit like an employee from the building society ringing you up and say, you know that mortgage you've got for £100,000, I've just wiped £50,000 off it. I hope you're happy with that. Who wouldn't be happy with that? Thank you very much. That employee of that building society would then be your best friend for life, wouldn't they? That would be just fantastic, thank you. And essentially that's what he's done. So he's really, these people have really received a blessing in a sort of very dishonest sense. So, this brings us to the next part of the story. What do we think the master would say when he finds out about this scheme, this little scam of letting people off all the debt? What do we think the master would say? Would he be furious? Would he beat him? Would he throw him into prison? And actually, this whole story hinges on the reaction of the master. This is the bit that gets the whole audience that are listening to Jesus to say, wow, how can he do that? Would you believe that would have been the case? It's also the bit that every theologian, preacher, commentator, and anyone who ever reads this story gets them to scratch their head about it and thinks, hang on a minute, what does this mean? And so we're going to have a look at that. And here it is. As a result, the master of the dishonest manager praised him for doing such a shrewd thing, because the people of this world are much more shrewd in the handling of their affairs than the people who belong to the light. That's really odd, isn't it? The master has just lost all this money. I mean, clearly the master's rich anyway. It tells us he's rich at the beginning. So maybe, you know, he can absorb that into his accounts. But he praises him, and it seems that actually the master recognized the industry of the manager. He saw that this guy had shrewdly worked a plan to save his own skin and had been busy going around making all this provision through these dodgy dealings for his future. He probably thought to himself, I wish that guy was as effective doing this now as he was when he was working for me properly. He probably thought that. He probably thought, you know, that guy with that talent should have actually done that when he was in charge of my money. So actually, I've got to hand it to the fella. You know, he's quite clever. So, at this point, Jesus starts to bring out the meaning of the story. Here was the dishonest manager whose talent was commended by the boss, because the manager and the master were operating the same level. They were thinking the same way. They were thinking in a very worldly way, the very worldly way. Let's make lots of money as quick as we can in this life. So they're both probably dodgy dealers. You know, the master's a bit of a dodgy dealer because he admires the dodgy dealings of the shrewd manager and the ruthless way to get money from it. Because then Jesus says this, and this is the bit, the second part of that verse, 16:8, where he says, he praised him for doing such a shrewd thing because the people of this world are much more shrewd in the handling of their affairs than the people who belong to the light. Who are the people of the light? Well, that's you and me. We are people of the light because the light dwells in us, because it's the light that Christ is the light. Believers, people who love Jesus. And what he's saying is that people who love Jesus, disciples, people who love God, are not as good at dealing with wealth and money as the people of the world are. If we were as shrewd dealing with our money than the people who are dealing with money in the world, if you like, in a very worldly sense, then actually the kingdom would advance massively. If we had that in our heads, If we were shrewd like that, then actually the kingdom would be so much more advanced. Because the world spends the majority of its time making money. Go any country in the world, any community in the world, people are trying to make money. They're all trying to make money from the time they wake up, the time they go to bed. People are trying to make money. There's a whole industry going around. If we committed ourselves to that same type of effort that the world commits to it, then actually our dealings with money and putting money into kingdom purposes, the kingdom would advance. There is no doubt about that, because the economy of the kingdom is that God blesses us in order that we can bless others. God, in the amazing way that he does, and it never ceases to amaze me, he uses us. He has decided to use us. He could come down and sort things out and make things happen, but he wants to work through us. It's extraordinary, and it's the same in the matter of wealth than it is in the matter of if you like, spreading the gospel. You know, Jesus told the disciples, didn't he? He sort of gave them that mandate to go and preach to all the world and the gospel of good news. What Jesus could have done is just appeared in various communities and people would see a vision of Jesus and they would all worship him. But he didn't. He said to the disciples, or the apostles then, go forward and take this gospel out to the whole world. He chooses to use us. His resources he will choose to use through you. What he gives you is for you to give out. He has promised in Scripture, Matthew 6:33, that he will always meet your needs. That you will always be looked after. Sometimes you'll have less money, sometimes you'll have more money, less wealth, more property, whatever it happens to be. He has promised that he will meet your needs. And that is a testimony of every Christian I know who goes through some bad times and also goes through wealthy times, but their needs are always met. So if you remember in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. All these things, and he was talking about the things of life, will be given to you. And as you give out those resources that he's entrusted you with and me with, we're like trustees as well of those resources, we store up riches in heaven. So there is a direct correlation between what we give out on this world while we're alive and actually what we gain in heaven in the next world, or the next part, if you like, of our lives. In Luke 6:38, it says, give to others and God will give to you. Indeed, you will receive a full measure, a generous helping poured into your hands, all that you can hold. The measure you use for others is the one that God will use for you. So in other words, if you're a tightwad, God will measure your blessing in a tightwad way. You'll get a tightwad return for that. If you are generous, God will be generous too. That's what he's saying. It's the law of sowing and reaping. You sow out and you reap back, and what you sow out, you will reap. So I sow out generously, I can then receive generously. I sow out meanly, I'll receive meanly. I won't get so much money. And your money is not much good in the bank, is it? So God gives you money. You think, oh, I'll put that aside for a rainy day. I'll put it in the bank. Thank you very much indeed. What is that money doing in the bank? Rotting. It's not doing anything, is it? That's not kingdom. Kingdom is about making that money work for kingdom purposes. I'm not saying that you can't save money. I'm not saying you can't pay off your mortgage. I'm not saying you can't have a contingency fund or anything like that. But actually, if you're storing money in the bank, it's actually not doing anything. And then you get on that tipping point where you're trusting money more than you are God. God said, I'll meet your needs. You think, no, actually, yeah, but God, I know you'll meet my needs, but actually I need a few grand in the bank. Thank you very much. Okay, so yes, we have to pay our debts. Yes, we have to pay the mortgage, the rent, whatever it happens to be. That's fine, and that's a given. However, what we're doing with the rest of the money. So, just to demonstrate that, I have two buckets here. I have a yellow bucket, and I have I don't know if it's going to fit there, yes, a red bucket. And this is my money, my hard-earned cash. I probably worked 2 hours for that. £2. And I have a choice now, so that's been given to me, that's been supplied to me through the job that God gave me in the first place, of which I'm very blessed through. Now, I have a choice to spend that money. Now, I can spend that money on myself, which is the red bucket. And what I could do is buy this wonderful bar of chocolate. I think that's fantastic. I could spend that on that. So that's my option. Or I could use that £2 to go into God's kingdom in the yellow bucket. And I have a choice. So I can spend it on the chocolate. Nothing wrong with that. I'm allowed to eat chocolate, I think. When Cheryl says I can, I eat chocolate. Or sneak it in the kitchen, you know, like you do when you sneak into the cupboards. And then a couple of weeks, she said, where did that chocolate bar go? I said, is it not here somewhere? You know, it's that conversation we have. But if I give it to God, so if I say, well, actually, no, I'm not going to have that. I'm actually going to give it to God. I'm going to put it into God's kingdom work. That money, so although I've sacrificed the chocolate bar, so that goes back into the shop, that money has bought me an eternal reward. So we're only talking about £2 here, but that £2 is not missed by anybody, and it's not missed by God, because what God says, I will reward you for that. Okay, you might think, well, he's a bit of a tightwad because he only gave £2. And God will give you back in the measure that you give. If I'm generous and put generous money into that bucket, lots of wads of cash into the bucket, then I will receive a generous reward from God. Does that make sense? I know it's a simple sort of illustration, but essentially you gain an eternal reward by spending what God has already given you. You gain in heaven as well, a reward for it as well. So you get a reward in this life and you get a reward in heaven. Is that not a good deal? No, it's just two of you said yes. Yeah, it's all right. Don't mind, you know. Whatever, prefer the chocolate, you know. So that's the way we have to look at it. I think the problem we have, and certainly the problem I have, is that we don't think eternally very often. We very much think about our needs here and now and today. We don't often plan, if you like, for the thing that's inevitably coming is Judgment Day and, of course, our salvation and our entry into heaven. So, and we do need to think about that. Yes, Judith. Go on, what's the triple? Yes. Yes. Yeah. And I do believe that, actually, because I do believe money that's given into the kingdom is actually becomes more effective in what it does than just a simple, say, £2 that I've just put in there now. It's actually worth more because it's the kingdom economy. It's a very interesting thing when you really sort of get into it, but God uses that money and he honours what we've done, you know, the fact that we've given into it. So... Yes, sir. Yes, and actually, although the parable is very much about wealth and money, it is actually that sowing and reaping thing is very much about how you treat people as well. So if you treat people well, you get good treatment in return. I mean, that's just, it's a law, it's like it's a worldly law, but it's also a spiritual law. It hits both worlds, a spirit world and this world. If you treat people well, they will treat you back well. That's the sowing and reaping aspect of it. It's a really interesting, sowing and reaping, I'm going to speak about it one day soon, but it's a very interesting sort of principle. So, if we were to sow into God's kingdom with as much diligence as perhaps we sow into our own lives, for example, the money that we get back from our employment or however we get money, then we would be shrewder than the people of this world. So Jesus has said, well, you know, the people of this world are much more shrewd in handling the affairs. What Jesus is saying, strangely, turns everything on its head. And he says, normally, we're the ones, the children of light, who say, this is the right way. And he's saying, in this case, he says, well, actually, look at the world. They've got the right way. They are shrewder. They are being shrewder than you guys because you guys are not grasping the kingdom principles of wealth. So he's saying, look at the world. You get your example from the world. So he's saying, what he's saying is, come on, guys, you know, you're losing it here. In the next verse, Jesus says this. And so I tell you, make friends for yourselves with worldly wealth, so that when it gives out, you will be welcomed in the eternal home. What is he saying? Again, it just requires a little bit of interpretation there. giving out worldly wealth. Okay, making friends for yourself. What he's talking about here is giving to those who need it. The poor, the needy, the widows, the orphans, the traffic victims, the drug addicts, the rehabilitation centres, whatever it happens to be. When you give out into the world, you are making friends, because those people will be blessed by the money that you've given out to them. And throughout Scripture, what you find is God is very, very, very pleased with those who give their money generously and their resources generously. Those who become faithful trustees of his money. You know, there are plenty of verses in the Bible. There's lots of verses about money, but some of the ones that stood out to me. God loves a cheerful giver. Or this one, this is a good one. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. We're lending God money because we're being generous to the poor. So what God is saying is, I owe you if you give to the poor. I'm actually going to hold that as an account that I owe you. And that's incredible when you think about it. And because it goes on to say, and he will repay him for his deed. So whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And other verses, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. God knows the difficulty we have around money, because as a society we're pretty money obsessed, particularly in the Western world we're very focused on it. He's trying to break that stronghold that affects so many of us, and that even we have to watch it. Even if you're good at this stuff, you have to watch it and keep coming back to, am I doing the right thing with my money, with my wealth? Am I actually sowing into a good thing? Jesus then goes on to add this principle. He says, whoever is faithful in small matters will be faithful in large ones. Whoever is dishonest in small matters will be dishonest in large ones. So, again, this is a principle that applies to the world and to the kingdom. So if your boss sees you acting with integrity, then your boss will trust you with more responsibility. So how you spend the firm's money, what your timekeeping's like, how honest you are in what you say, you know, do you spend your time on the works phone making personal phone calls? That all that stuff gets noticed. And if the boss finds that you are someone of integrity, then you will be trusted with greater things. It's the same in the kingdom as it is in the normal world. So it's the same in that. So God, what God is saying also here is that I will trust you. If I can trust you in small matters, I will give you bigger things. So God will give us perhaps a ministry, perhaps a charity that he wants you to start, perhaps a position of authority, a great job somewhere, you know, head of a firm, multinational corporation, whatever it happens to be. You've got to start off being faithful in the small things before he's going to bless you with those big things. So your dreams and your ambitions and anything that you want to do for God, your ministry, sort out the small stuff first so that your character can sustain it when you're highly successful. Sort out money now so that next week when you're a millionaire, you won't blow it all, because you'll already have that kingdom thing going on in your mind. This is about God. I'm giving out to God. Or you could say, well, I'll go out and buy a yacht or a Bugatti Veyron, or you know, or whatever you want. But actually God is saying, no, I want you to show yourself good in the small things. It's the same in the world as it is in the spiritual world. Just to demonstrate how shrewd I am, is I gave Cheryl a Valentine's card, obviously, on Valentine's Day, and I wanted to be a good steward of the money that God had given me, and not spend too much on it. So I printed this out on my printer. It's a Tesco's Value Valentine card. It says, "Be my Valentine." And actually it didn't cost me anything to be, well, apart from the ink and the paper. But it's got best before date, shortly after postmark. Well, I didn't even have to buy a stamp for it, so how about that? So no, you were happy. Is it? Oh dear, okay. Yeah. So anyway, so I thought that was just being a good steward. So you can find lots of cheap things online if you want to save your money. How about that? Yeah, well, I did give her chocolates as well, in fairness, of which I've eaten some. So that's good. That's the gift that always keeps giving, isn't it? It has got holes in it, yeah, that's true. Yes. Did I get club card? Yes. I don't know if I did. I would have done for the chocolates, yeah, definitely. Yeah, so that's that, you know, it comes back, doesn't it? There you go. So there you go. And so that's how you don't have to waste your wealth. Just buy cheap cards. Who thinks cards are too expensive anyway? It's not just me then, is it? They're really expensive. Yeah. If anyone wants the link for next year, I can give you the link, okay? It might help. Okay. I've just got a quote for you, a guy called Joseph Addison, an English philosopher. If you wish to succeed in life, make perseverance your bosom friend. Experience, your wise counsellor. Caution, your elder brother. And hope, your guardian genius. I thought that was a great quote and I really like that. So finally, Jesus says this. So we've talked about the small matters, we've talked about the large matters, and he then says this. If then you have not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with true wealth? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what belongs to you? So it's the same principle again, sowing out, reaping back. Sow out good stuff, reap good stuff back. Sow out generously, receive back generously. It's very simple, it's not a difficult concept or principle really to sort of get. So true wealth that he's talking about here is just a whole multitude of things. Peace in your heart, contentment, assured future in heaven, authentic relationship, God's daily blessings on you, ministry, his grace, his provision, his guidance, you name it, there's a thousand things that is true wealth, but actually wealth sitting in the bank is not true wealth because that doesn't do anything for you at all. So, just to summarise all this, what's the point? Well, point number one, this is just a bit of a recap. If the worldly can invest in their future, why can't the children of light? That was the whole thing about the whole lesson. So why can't the children of light catch up, if you like, with what the world does really well and invest into the kingdom? The second point, our wealth does not belong to us. We are stewards. We are temporary holders. As we pass through this life, just temporary holders of what God has given to us. And what we do with that depends on whether we get a reward for it or not. We can hoard it. It won't stop us hoarding it. But if we sow out meanly, we won't get much back. So that your money belongs to God. Your wealth belongs to God. Your assets, if you like. Everything belongs to God. He makes no demand of you. But the purpose of that money is to sow into the world, to bless others, to show the blessing of God into others. So imagine, for example, you know, God forbid, but you died tonight and you are in front of God tonight and he says to you, what did you do with the money that I gave you? And if you say, well, it's in the bank. I mean, they can have it now because they can, you know, because all my sort of assets will now go. He will say, well, actually, that wasn't what that money was for. That wasn't what I wanted you to do with that money. I wanted you to use that money, not store it up for your own purposes. And the third and final point is being faithful in small matters means that God will entrust you with greater matters. So investing time and effort, showing integrity, being willing is the foundation of God giving you greater responsibility. In this context, Jesus is talking about money. In your giving, give generously. Invest in the kingdom. Money is a very small thing to God, actually. God doesn't regard money at all. I mean, it's a useful tool. It's a lousy master. Money is a very small thing because it goes on to say, the things that are considered of great value by people are worth nothing in God's sight. But yet our society really is all about wealth, isn't it? It's about celebrity, it's about wealth, how much money you can make, how successful you can be. You just turn on the TV and it's all about money-making schemes, isn't it? And, you know. So if you want to make more money, give it away. That's the economy of the kingdom. I want to make money, therefore give it away, and God will give back, and I'll give it away. Okay, happy with that? Good? Was that clear? That's not bad. There's just one thing I want to add to this. We had, if you remember, just before Christmas, we were selling these bars of chocolate. And we were selling them because the proceeds go to traffic victims. And it turned out that we only sold about two bars of chocolate and some earrings. There's some earrings there in the box. And I think what it was, because what they'd do is they'd said, well, these are £5. And I think everyone thinks, as we do, we think £5, that's a lot of money for a bar of chocolate. And it is a lot of money for a bar. You wouldn't go to Tesco's and buy a bar for £5 unless you're very loaded. But that is not the point. The point is, this is a Kingdom bar of chocolate. The chocolate and the cost of chocolate is not the issue. The chocolate is actually the gift that you give for sowing into traffic victims. So this is not about value and worldly value. This is about spiritual value. Now, we were going to take these bars back. I was going to be a bit ashamed to take them back, or Cheryl was going to, and say, oh, sorry, we only sold two. That's the best we could do. I would just ask that before they take them back, because what they're going to do is because although it's got a Christmas theme, they're going to repackage it. They're still well within their sell-by date, but they're going to repackage them and sell them on. I think we as a church, I'm sure that we can get rid of all these bars of chocolate today. That just consider the chocolate a gift. The money is going to traffic victims. God wants you to sow your money into things like that. This is a bonus for you. This is not about value. There you go. I have an offer already. Perhaps I'll do an auction or something. And there are earrings as well. Guys, if we can't get rid of these and sow into the kingdom and sow into trafficking, or the victims of trafficking, then actually, you know, I know it's not something we see all the time. It's not necessarily in our consciousness every day. But I think, Cheryl, do you want to say something about that? You said you were going to...
Yeah, I was actually thinking about when I take these back and hoping that I wouldn't see the ladies, because I visit these ladies. And I was thinking, as Mark was talking, I was thinking just of one particular lady who's the same age as my daughter. She's 22, almost the same age. And she really wants to work, but she can't work. She's got the most horrific story, as you can imagine, and wants to work but can't. You know, and this is a young woman and not very far, you know, from us. And it's just... the more I hear about it and the closer it gets, it's one, you know, it's horrific wherever it is in the world, obviously, but when it's a British, the closer to home it is, I think the more impact it has for me anyway. My heart bleeds for everybody, but there's something about, gosh, this could actually be my daughter. This, you know, it's that horrific. So when I hear this young woman saying, I really want to work, and she's, you know, she's, that's what she's aiming for, but obviously there's a very complicated process that she's in all sorts of hoops she's got to go through because of the horrific stuff that she's been through. So I guess I'm just saying that as a thing of it. So it's very personal. You know, it's very close to us. So, yeah.
Thank you, yeah. I mean, it is one of those things we can't talk much about. There's a lot of security around it. But please, just sow into kingdom. So there's plenty there. There you are, you see. And there's plenty there. They are, I mean, I had one at Christmas, and it was absolutely delicious. I mean, the chocolate is fantastic, but that's a freebie. What you're doing is sowing into kingdom. Thank you. So you're sowing into kingdom, and that's the main point about this. So even if you didn't want the chocolate bar, just sow into kingdom anyway. Just say, well, I'll give you a fiver anyway. Well, there you go. And there you are. We have an auction thing going on here. The earrings are here. Now, the earrings are all different, and there's a little mirror there. How much are the earrings? Do we know? They're all different, aren't they? £6 a pair. £3 for one. Great for a gift. So you've got a birthday coming up, anything like that, that's what you want to do. So, oh, look, people coming up already. Look at that, you see? Don't need any second calling. Anyway, I've finished talking, which is good. Yeah, no, don't say hurrah. So I finished talking. We will have some prayer ministry, as we always do, in the corner there. Prayers. Helen, are you praying? Oh, you're dashing off. So it's Margaret, Elaine, myself, will be able to pray with you, maybe Cheryl. And so if you want to come up for prayer ministry afterwards, then please do. And that's it, really. So I'm going to say a prayer now, just a prayer of blessing, and then we're done. So, Heavenly Father, I want to just thank you for all the resources that you give us. The stuff of every day, Lord. We don't go hungry, and we don't go without clean water, and we don't go without shelter, and all those things which are such blessings to us. Father, just help us to be good stewards of your money. The unjust steward, Lord, just acted on corruption, but actually, Lord, we have a better deal. We have an honest deal that we can be involved in, and that's the fact that you bless us as we give out. Father, let us be people who give out. Let us be people of generosity. Let us be people who change lives, because that's what you want to do, to change lives, to alleviate suffering, just to bring prosperity into areas where there's poverty. And I just pray we'd be a people that would take that calling really seriously and not think of it as a duty, but be cheerful givers. So Father, I just pray you'll put that on the hearts of every one of us here. And Lord, if there's a stronghold of thinking that says, actually, I don't want to get involved in that, I pray you'll demolish it. Lord, this is not about us as church becoming wealthy or anything like that, but Lord, this is about how you want to change our hearts and help us to think about giving in a different way to we do at the moment. So, Father, I just pray that we'll be a church that just gives out constantly, that we would be generous, Lord, that we would do what is pleasing in your sight. So, Father, please bless our week, watch over us, protect us. Thank you for Malcolm coming back and Scott having a successful operation. We pray for Julia, Lord. We just think about her and just pray, Lord, that she'll be home soon. So, but Lord, keep us all safe, keep us all well, and Lord, let us just hear your voice as this week goes on and respond to what you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. That is it, folks. Look, 10 minutes early.